My name is Richard, and we're going through a series that we've titled The Rescue. And last week, we began to look at the outcome of our rescue. It's so important for us to understand the magnitude of our rescue. The Bible refers to our rescue as, and I love this, in Hebrews 2, verse 3, such a great salvation. Great's the only word to describe our rescue because we were utterly and really incomprehensibly lost with zero means of or zero hope of saving ourselves from the catastrophe of sin. This last week, Nathan, our youngest boy, the guy that plays drums here, he and I were just taking a walk and we started listening to a book. It's one of those audible books by this guy named John Lennox, and it was titled, the book is titled The 7 Days That Divide Mankind, and it's about creation. And in this book, John Lennox made this amazing, amazing statement. It's up here on the screens for you to see. So serious is that moral infection that the business of restoring men and women to fellowship with their Creator will involve something much bigger than creation itself. Nothing less than the Creator becoming human, dying at the hands of His creatures, and rising again in triumph over sin and death. It's such a great salvation because we were so greatly lost, and so greatly lost that it took the will, the plan, the promise, and the work of God to save us. Listen to the words of the psalmist. Again, you can see them up there on the screen. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. If you love your salvation, if you love what He's done, you've just got to say, great is the Lord. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, Paul the Apostle puts it like this in Titus chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. The glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us. It was our great God who saves us because He gave Himself to redeem us. Guys, it's only by the work of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we're saved. It's only through faith in His sinless life, His substitutionary death, and His bodily resurrection that anyone can ever be saved. Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, is the one who saves us. Of course we should be singing praise Him. That's the outcome of it. And when we roll it all out, when we go forward, we see the outcome of the rescue that He accomplished for us. Our rescue is so great, guys, that it transcends the scope of time and the capacity of finite wisdom to grasp it. God is going to use all of eternity to reveal just how great our rescue is. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, so that in the coming ages, He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. It's going to take eternity for God to really unfold for us the greatness of our salvation, the riches of His kindness in letting Jesus do for us what we could have never earned, what we did not deserve. Now, here's the deal. Most people, and I think probably every Christian at times slides in and out of this, but a lot of people generally, as a rule, think of the greatness of their salvation solely in terms of being rescued from the eternal consequences of sin and idolatry. In other words, being rescued from hell, being saved from the wrath that's to come, and being saved to everlasting life in the presence of God forever in a new heaven and a new earth. Now, this is for sure an immeasurable facet of this salvation that is great beyond our comprehension. But because of the cross and resurrection of Jesus, as we saw last week, we not only have a new destiny, we have a new and true identity. We're no longer in bondage to the utterly futile and ultimately fatal pursuit of identity and meaning in life apart from God, in which we thought in that pursuit that identity would be a matter of I am what I do, or I am what I own, or I am who I know, or any number of other replacement identities. But because of the cross and resurrection of Jesus, you have, I have, through faith in Jesus, a new and a true and a forever identity. And it begins with this: I am in Christ. And last week we walked through these things together. In Jesus, I am a saint. In other words, I'm near to God as a unique instrument for his glory. In Jesus, I am blessed. In Jesus, I become the object of God's unmerited blessing. In Jesus, I'm chosen. In Jesus, I am holy. In Jesus, I am without blame. That's staggering. Just think this morning of how many things you could be blamed for in your mind, in your thoughts, in your words, things you should have done but didn't, things you shouldn't have done but did. But in Jesus, I am without blame. In Jesus, I am loved. In Jesus, I'm adopted. I can call the creator of the universe daddy. In Jesus, I'm accepted. Jesus took every ounce of the rejection that I deserve so that I'd never again see the back of God's head. In Jesus, I'm redeemed. And literally, he paid a price for me. And with his blood, he paid the price to set me free from slavery to sin. Jesus paid with his blood to set me free from the power of Satan and the power of sin. And that identity, I am redeemed. That the ransom that he paid to set me free from the penalty and power of sin also defines me as his purchased possession. So when we say I am redeemed, I could say I am his. That's so important considering what we're going to look at this morning. In Jesus, I am forgiven completely and forever. Doesn't matter what I've done or what I will do, Jesus died for every single sin. And because of the cross of Jesus, God does not hold my sin against me. I am forgiven. And we closed last week with, in Jesus, I am his workmanship. God's handcrafted work of art. My identity in Jesus, I am his workmanship. It tells me that conversion is not the end, it's the beginning. God is making something of my rescued life so that I can be a part of his work in the world, resulting in his glory. And that's a big part of what we're going to learn about this morning as well. Christian, all of that is your forever identity the moment you believe with your heart on the Lord Jesus. So if you've never believed with your heart on the Lord Jesus, if you've never trusted him to be the Son of God who came in human flesh to die in your place for your sins and 3 days later conquered the grave to guarantee that what he did on the cross can save you, if you've never trusted Jesus to save you, you need to know this. This morning, if you make that decision of heart, the moment you believe with Jesus, on Jesus in that way, that's your forever identity. And it'll never change. You see, my identity, all of those things that I just read, your identity in Jesus, through faith in Jesus, all of those things we just walked through, it'll never change because your identity is rooted in Jesus, not you. It's not what you're doing to define yourself. It's what he has done for you that forever defines you, forever gives you meaning. You will never be any more in Christ when you get to heaven than you are the moment you believe the gospel. Isn't that wonderful? There's nothing you can do to be more in Christ than you are the moment you believe in Jesus. Guys, we must always process our thoughts, our emotions, and our circumstances in light of our new identity in Jesus. Last week, we learned that our rescue is moving towards a conclusion that is amazing and glorious, a conclusion when every rescued, redeemed rebel will live in the presence of God in a new heaven and in a new earth, worshiping him, loving him, serving him perfectly, forever, in glorified bodies that are perfectly designed for that eternal life. But until then, we have a mission. Don't miss this, guys. Our mission is the outcome of our rescue and the expression of our identity in Christ. We're looking forward to this incredible conclusion when all of the redeemed will be gathered around the throne and they'll be saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain because he has redeemed us." But until then, we have a mission. And that mission, your mission as a Christian, my mission as a Christian, is the outcome of our rescue and the expression of our identity in Christ. So let's walk through this together. First, our rescue comes with a commission. In Matthew 28, we have what is commonly known as the Great Commission. Ty read it to us this morning. Let's look at it again. It's up on the screen for you. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." There's the commission. Now, here's the problem. There are a lot of professing Christians, and perhaps as we look how much work is to be done, and by comparison to how many people profess to be Christians, how few are really involved in the mission. And I don't mean mission like getting and going overseas, though that could be a part of it. There are a lot of professing Christians, perhaps the majority of them, who don't see this so much as the Great Commission. Instead, they think of it more as the Great Suggestion or as the Great Option. A lot of Christians think Jesus was saying, "Look, guys, if you're not too busy trying to make your way in the world, if you're not too busy trying to be where you want with a little more, if you're not too busy making money, if you're not too busy with school, if you're not too busy having fun, and you have some extra time on your hands, I'm inviting you, but only if you feel like it, I'm inviting you to tell others that they need to be rescued and tell others all that I did to rescue them." Timothy Keller, he said this, "Most people want Jesus as a consultant rather than a king, and he does not come that way." In Matthew 28, 18 and 19, it's not Jesus the consultant offering a few strategic questions or suggestions. Jesus said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." That would be all authority. We could paraphrase it by saying, "I'm the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, I'm the boss, and I'm commissioning you." Hudson Taylor said this, great missionary to China, pioneered missions into inland China. "The Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It's a command to be obeyed." Jesus isn't asking. He saved you. He redeemed you. Remember, we said that had tremendous implications on our mission, on what we're going to talk about this morning. You and I are no longer our own. Paul says, "Don't you know you're not your own? You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies." Along with salvation from sin, death, the devil, and hell comes a commission. And we're commissioned to walk in the life and the love of God. But that commission expresses itself. It's worked out by participating in heaven's work here on earth. We are commissioned into heaven's work here on earth. Second thing I want us to do is to see how our mission is the expression of our new identity. Would you look at this with me? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," remember, that's the core of our new identity. It's the core of our true identity. I am in Christ. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." So there's another, we can tag that onto our new identity, our true identity. I am a new creation. "The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come." Verse 18 says, "All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself." The foundation of our new identity, I am in Christ. We see here another facet of our new and true identity, I am reconciled. Look at verse 19. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. I'm going to read the last bit of verse 19 from the New Living Translation. "And he gave us
this wonderful message of reconciliation. That's just what Jesus said in Luke chapter 24 on the first Easter Sunday when he talked about proclaiming repentance and the forgiveness of sins through Christ to every nation. And then Paul closed that section in 2 Corinthians by saying this, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. So, here we go. I am an ambassador. Mission, living on mission, is the expression of that identity. Because I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ to save me, I'm now in Christ. And from that identity that I possess in Christ, there are some other things that God tells me I am in Christ. And here's another one of those things. I am an ambassador. What is mission? Mission is the outward expression. It's the living out of that identity. Now hear me, guys. By inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul wants us to know that God chooses to work through his people, not independent of his people. The conclusion of the matter is we are ambassadors of God, each and every Christian. We can never view mission as, well, some of us are ambassadors and some of us aren't. There's a lot of people that go to church that think that the people who stand in front of people and who have official ministry titles, that they're kind of the ambassadors of God, but then the other people, they're just there. They're not really in that category. We can't view mission as some of us are ambassadors and some of us aren't and conclude that some of us, therefore, will have a normal life while others of us are on mission. They have a different kind of a life. That's not the case. Paul says this. He says, every single rescued, reconciled rebel is an ambassador of God. Now, here's the deal, guys. We're either living out our new and true identity as ambassadors, or we are not. We are either obedient and engaged in our ambassadorship, if you would, or we're not. We're either faithful with this ministry of reconciliation that God has entrusted to us, or we're not. Guys, our mission is the expression of our in Christ identity. Mission flows from union with Jesus. Mission flows from union with the Father. You see, again, this is lost on the average church-going man and woman who professes to believe the gospel. Hear me, guys. It's so important. This thing that we're doing today is not the essence of being a Christian. Gathering with other Christians on Sunday at church is not the essence of who we are. It's surely a part of it, a part that God says is very important to our growth in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, are very, very crucial to being equipped for the mission that he's called us to live in. But guys, the deal is that a Christian is a man or a woman who's in Christ. They're in a vital, living relationship with Jesus. In the night before he died, Jesus used the language of the vineyard. He says, I am the vine, the true vine, and you are the branches. And even as the branch is truly in the vine, and even as the life of the vine is truly in the branches, that's the kind of union that we have with Jesus. Mission flows from that in Christ identity that we have, because it's a reality, not just a title. As we look at the book of Acts, as we read the letters that Paul wrote, we discover that Paul's life, Paul's mission, was the expression of his in Christ identity. One of my favorite verses in the New Testament, you can write this down there next to Matthew 28 if you'd like, Philippians 1 verse 8, for God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. How did Paul yearn for them? Well, he was moved beyond his own personal resources. He longed for them. He yearned for them with something that was not his longing, not his yearning.
He longed for them with the very compassion of Jesus. Why was Paul so quick to engage culture, fallen culture, in the first century world? Paul was moved to engage fallen culture because it was in the heart of Jesus to lead the culture of heaven and engage the culture of this fallen planet. Paul was moved to be on mission because it was in the heart of Jesus to be sent by the Father on the mission of rescuing rebels. Think of it. Paul said that he would endure all things for the sake of the elect. Why did he say that? Because that's exactly what Jesus did, right? He endured the cross, despising its shame. What moved him to do that? For the joy that was set before him, the joy of rescuing rebels like you and me. If mission is the expression of our in Christ identity, then the absence of mission, apathy towards mission, is symptomatic of a distorted identity. It's symptomatic of the professing Christian seeing and thinking of themselves as independent of Jesus. Okay, Jesus, thank you. I'm your Savior, but I don't see myself as being in you. I don't define myself as being in a vital living union with you. I don't see myself as being totally and utterly dependent upon you. The absence of mission or apathy towards mission is the result of a personal and practical disconnect from the heart of our great God and Savior. There's something that's messed up in our fellowship with Him, something in which that flow of His love, His compassion for the lost world is not making its way into our hearts. Guys, God did not save us to be distant and disconnected from Him. God didn't save us to be distant and disconnected from His rescuing love. He rescued us and reconciled us to Himself so He could draw us into His passions. God is on mission in the world. If you're a Christian, the only reason you are a Christian is because God is on mission in this world and He got you. And that's why He's commissioned you. That's why He's entrusted you to partner with Him in His mission. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that," in other words, here's the reason He chose us, here's the reason He rescued us, "that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Guys, we receive mercy, then we proclaim the mercy of God in the world. We are reconciled to God through Jesus, then we proclaim to the world the message of reconciliation. We proclaim to the world the record of what God did to save us in the sending of Jesus to die on the cross. Guys, I'm going to reiterate this. You're probably going, man, you've said this 1,000 times. I'm going to say it another 1,000 times until the Lord brings me to heaven. The gospel is not spiritual advice. It's the record of what God has done. God did something. There's nothing we can do about what He did. There's the record of what He did. It's our mission to proclaim what He did. Men and women will do what they want with that. But God did something. Our job is to proclaim what He did. That's the gospel. That's mission. That's the outcome of our rescue. That's the expression of our new identity. Every believer on mission. Every believer a minister. The only Christian that is not on mission in this world is the Christian that's in heaven. They're done. Their mission is completed. They're now in the presence of the Lord. Until then, every Christian on this side of forever is on mission in this world. The fact that you're still living between the already of your rescue and the not yet of heaven means that you have a calling on your life, and God has an anointing. God has gifts to equip you for that calling. And there are spheres of influence that every one of us occupy marriage, family, neighborhood. Remember Nehemiah the cupbearer. What an incredible position of influence God gave him. There are kingdom assignments for every believer. And those assignments are important to Jesus. You have significance in this world that's wrapped up in your new identity. You have significance in this world because you are in Christ. And that leads us to the next thing. Being sent is a huge part of your identity in Jesus. We talked about this at great length last Sunday. Before meeting Jesus, we were in a desperate search for identity, a desperate search for meaning. And then we met Jesus. And in Jesus, we finally found out who we really are. In Jesus, we discovered who and what God made us to be. And unlike the world outside of Jesus, which, by the way, we were part of it once. We were once in it. And that should make us more compassionate for it than ever before as we think of that we used to be a part of the world organizing itself without God. Unlike the world outside of Jesus where people look for their identity in things that are passing, our identity, the deepest sense of who we are, is rooted in Jesus. And in John chapter 20, we discover a really big part of our identity. I want you to turn there into John chapter 20, please. Verse 21. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." I am sent. Who am I? Who are you as a Christian? Whoever you might think you are, if you're a Christian, you are sent. Sent by the Father, just as Jesus was sent by the Father. Right now, the King of Kings has appointed you to be his ambassador. And Jesus promises that the Holy Spirit will anoint you, empower you for God's mission. Right where you live, right where you work, right where you study every day. Now, surely, and it would surely be our prayer that some of you are going to be sent from your place here to another place. And think of the privilege, think of the honor that God would look down from heaven and say, "I'm sending you to another place." And by the way, I'm looking out and I see some faces and I know for sure, there's one young lady I'm looking at that she was sent here from another place. This is the other place that God sent her to. From Southern California to Northern California. Now she lives in Sacramento. That's the place God sent her. It's such a privilege, such an honor for God to say, "I'm sending you to another place." But it's just as much privilege and just as much beyond honor to know that God has a purpose for you, for me, right here, right now. Christian, I need you to hear me, and I need to hear me. God doesn't want to maybe use you. God doesn't want to maybe use you someday. God wants to use who you are right now for his glory and his purposes. And all you need to do is say yes and gladly partner with him in that. Guys, we are sent. In Romans 10, Paul says this, Romans 10:13, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." If you're a Christian, you called on the Lord. and he saved you. Everyone who does that, who calls on the name of the Lord, will be saved. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone sends them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. A dear friend of our family, a guy named Britt Merrick, he asked this question. Are you willing to let your feet be beautiful? That is so great. Being willing to let your feet be beautiful, it might mean that on occasion people will think you're a fool. Because the gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing. Being willing to let your feet be beautiful may mean that you're going to have to beg for the empowering and the anointing of the Holy Spirit and then step out in faith and just be ridiculously bold to open your mouth to proclaim the gospel. Are you willing to let your feet be beautiful? Let me ask you, who's going to tell your friends about Jesus? Let me ask you, who's going to tell your family about Jesus? Let me ask you, who's going to tell your coworkers, your classmates about Jesus? All of us have people that we would say, oh, those are our people. The people in your home, people in your neighborhood, the people in your office, people in your classrooms, the people where you shop, the people where you hang out, the people where you work out. Those people are your people. There's nobody better to reach your people than you. It's interesting that so many Christians think that somebody at church is going to reach their people. No, if you're a Christian, there's nobody better to reach your people than you. My job is to teach the Bible so that you'll be equipped to do that. Theoretically, my ministry should be multiplied over 400 times walking out of this building today. Nobody's better to reach your people than you because you're with them. You get them. In our vernacular, we'd say you speak their language. And because you're with them, you understand their pains. Because you're with them, you know their doubts. Because you're with them, you know their hopes and their dreams. Because you're with them, you know their disappointments and their brokenness. This is so obvious, but we all miss it. You know all of those things about them because God has sent you to them. That's why you know so much about them. God has already sent you to them. God has called you to verbalize the gospel to them. Question is are you willing to let your feet be beautiful? But let's take it a little further than that. And for some, God willing, it'll be a lot further than that. Are you willing to let your feet be beautiful, not just to those that you know, but to those you don't know? Those who live in the uttermost parts of the world. 43% of all the people groups in the world are still unreached with the gospel. That means that there are over 7,000 unreached people groups in the world. Question, who will go? Who will go? I'm praying that God's going to do such a marvelous work in our lives as we've been moving through the story of our rescue. And now we're looking at the outcome of our rescue and we're discovering who we really are. Who God really made us to be and how now the outcome of our rescue is mission. Because it's the expression of who we really are in Jesus. I pray that in this next year, we're going to see men and women, some young, some old, just go, here, my Lord, send me. I want to go. Because mission is so inextricably a part of our rescue that the Bible tells us that each and every saved sinner will stand before Jesus to give an account for their role in the mission of God. How essential is mission to our rescue? So essential that God says, everyone that's been rescued is going to stand before me and give an account of their participation in the mission of God. Paul tells us in his letter to the Ephesians that we're saved for good works, which God has prepared for us to walk in. I alluded to this earlier when I was reviewing our new and our true identity. In his letter to Titus, where Paul referred to Jesus as our great God and Savior, Paul makes it clear that mission flows from rescue. Titus 2, verse 13, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. And the Bible says we'll be accountable for how we have moved in the very thing for which Jesus saved us. Did we walk in those good works empowered by the Holy Spirit? Or did we just blow that off and invest our time, talents, and treasures in something else? I mentioned this last week. I'll say it again in the context of mission being the outcome of our rescue. One of the prevailing, and I think disastrous, trends of modern church culture is the way men and women view the gospel as the means to fuel and prop up their replacement identities. They just want Jesus to help them get what they've been trying to get apart from him. And they think that now somehow he's gonna actually participate in propping up a false identity in their lives. One day, every believer will stand before the judgment seat of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Now, please know this. At the judgment seat of Christ, we're not going to be judged for our sins. Jesus bore the judgment we deserve for our sins when he died on the cross. When we stand before the judgment seat of Jesus, the language that Paul uses there, it's the place where awards were given out in athletic contests, the Bema. When we stand before the Bema seat of Jesus, we will be judged for our faithfulness. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says, what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And that word evil could be translated as good for nothing or worthless. Was the way that we lived after we believed on the Lord and were rescued and given a new and true identity, was it good for nothing? Was it worthless? Or was it good? Our mission is the outcome of our rescue. It's the expression of our new and true identity in Jesus. But that doesn't mean that telling people about Jesus is easy. Telling others the good news and the truth about Jesus, it'll always be difficult. It'll have its difficulties. And Jesus knew that our mission would face opposition. In fact, we're going to close out our series by looking at the realities of this opposition. We're going to look at spiritual warfare, the Lord willing, beginning next week. I may do one thing on being fishers of men next week, but if that's what I do next week, then following that, we'll move through spiritual warfare. But listen, Jesus knew that living out the Great Commission would be difficult and it would be costly. We live in the era of easy. Everything about fallen culture appeals to having things be easy. Nothing great is easy. This is the Great Commission. The scope of it, staggering. Till the whole world hears about Jesus. The nature of the work beyond us. I can't save a soul. I can tell people about Jesus, but it's the Holy Spirit who convicts. It's God who engages. It's the gospel that's powerful. And because it's a matter of life and death, as eternity hangs in the balance, our great adversary, the devil, he's going to oppose every effort to live on mission. Jesus knows that. And that's why Jesus coupled the Great Commission with the promise of the Holy Spirit. In Luke 24, verse 48, "You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And we read of that very thing in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And then we see Jesus deliver on that promise as the Holy Spirit fell upon the first Christians, enduing them with power from on high. Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would empower us for mission. I heard this story. It was in this Bible study Nathan was having me listen to with him, a story of a Christian from China who came to the United States to observe American Christians and to observe the church in America. And when he returned home to China, the believers asked him what struck him most about the church in America. And he said, this will blow your mind, that which struck him most was how much the church in America can do without God. Wow. How much of the work, I'll put parentheses or quotation marks around that word work, how much work, gospel work, is being undertaken by men and women who are passionately living on mission for the one who rescued them in the enabling and the empowering of the Holy Spirit, as opposed to they just kind of hang out and find out who's got the biggest place, the best facilities, the best music, the biggest production, and they appeal to that to be, that's how God's work gets done. And then what work is getting done? Guys, in America, the church does so much without God, and that ought to scare you and me to death. There's another reason and another way that the Holy Spirit's essential to our participation in God's mission. And again, if you look at how the work of the kingdom is being done, it's just people kind of carrying on with their lives, you know, doing what they want to do, being where they want to be, with just a little bit more year after year. And yes, I go to church and I hang out with some Christian friends, and I kind of got a new moral value system. And this is my new niche in culture, and that's the way they're going on. But it's nothing's flowing out of passion for Jesus. Listen, the Holy Spirit is absolutely passionate about Jesus being exalted in the hearts of men and women. He's at work showing us how big Jesus really is. He's at work showing us how wonderful Jesus really is. He's at work in us showing us how worthy Jesus is of our worship. You know, one of the ways we live on mission for Jesus and we're testimonies to the redeeming, saving, rescuing work of Jesus is that as we just live in this view of a fallen world, that when we suffer, when we face adversities, we worship Jesus in them. When we were going through the book of Job, we said it's not... It's not a matter of why do we suffer. The real message of Job is how do we suffer? And that real worship is bowing before the Lord in the complexities of his wisdom in permitting us to suffer. Like, we'll just, I don't understand why, but I'll bow down. And Nathan and I were having this conversation. I said, buddy, here's the deal. I said, if you ever see me not bowing down before the Lord because of something that's going on around me, and I just think it should be different, and why is this happening, and I don't understand this, I said, just do this. Just go like this, Dad. And I said, I promise I'll do the same for you. Does the Holy Spirit show us that Jesus is worthy of you and me bowing before him, even in adversity, even in suffering, even in complex things that we don't understand? Because that's how we live on mission in this world, because the world doesn't react that way to suffering. The Holy Spirit's at work in us, showing us how worthy. See, let me backtrack. For a lot of people, they think like showing that Jesus is worthy of our worship, it's like, come check it out. Check out the music thing that we have going on in our church. And it's, you know, check out the light show. And it's amazing. It's like a concert. It's so amazing. Hey, whatever. Just stinking whatever. The Holy Spirit's at work in us, showing us how worthy Jesus is of our time, our talents, and our treasures. C.T. Studd, very famous missionary guy. He was a very wealthy, affluent guy. Sold out, became a missionary for the Lord. He says, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Is the Holy Spirit showing you Jesus to be that big? If you want to know why so few with so little did so much in the book of Acts, that's it. They understood that Jesus is God who died for them. No sacrifice too great to make for him. If you want to know why today so many with so much are getting so little done, it's because they don't see Jesus like that. And that could be you and me any day of the week. In the 1700s, there was an island in the West Indies. And there a British atheist owned about 3,000 slaves. And he had made it clear that no preacher, no clergyman, no missionary was ever to stay on that island. He wanted nothing to do with God. He didn't want anybody to ever speak of God. And if a preacher or a clergyman or a missionary ended up on that island by virtue of shipwreck, he would keep them in a separate house. They could have contact with no one. They could talk to no one about God. And as soon as they were able to get off the island, they were gone. Nearly 3,000 slaves from Africa were brought to that island where they would live and die without hearing the name of Jesus. Two young Moravian men heard about that man, and they heard about that island, and they heard about the thousands of slaves living and dying without ever hearing the name of Jesus. And here's what they did. They sold themselves as slaves to the British atheist so they could live on his island. And as their ship was leaving its pier in the river there at Hamburg, and they were being carried out by the tide into the North Sea, brothers and sisters in Christ came to see these two young men leave, never to return. It was not a short-term mission. They sold themselves into a lifetime of slavery. Think about it. This is so radical, and I pray that you can connect the dots here. These two men were two young men who could say, I am redeemed. I am bought out of slavery to sin with the precious blood of Jesus. Two men who could say, I am redeemed, bought out of slavery, sold themselves into a lifetime of slavery so they might live for their Redeemer and speak of their Redeemer among 3,000 slaves who had never heard of him. Their families stood on the docks weeping. They knew they'd never see them again. They were wondering why were they were going, and they questioned the wisdom of them going. And as the boat just drifted out, one of the young men linked his arm through the arm of the other young man. He raised his hand and shouted the last words that were ever heard from them. May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. See, they understood that the reward for the suffering that Jesus endured was them saying, I'll go. I've been set free. I'll be a slave so that others can be set free. These men that had been rescued by Jesus, not just to a destiny, but to a new and a true identity, been rescued from the empty life of self-will and self-glory, their new and true identity was bound up now in living for the will of Jesus and the glory of Jesus. They wanted to see Jesus receive glory as they told thousands of slaves the story of all that Jesus did to rescue them. They wanted to see Jesus receive glory in rescuing other sinners. That's what mission is. Now, guys, we can have a lot of misses in this life. Things we could have done but didn't. Things we shouldn't have done but did. But there's no greater miss for a Christian than to miss in regards to the Great Commission. Our mission is directly related, not to our theology of salvation, not to our theology of missions. Our mission is directly related to our intimacy with God. It's directly related to our personal experience of being rescued. It's directly related to our personal experience of receiving a new destiny and a true and new identity in Jesus. Here's how Daniel put it. The people who know their God will display strength and take action. Really knowing him. Not knowing about him. But it's when you know him, that's when you're strong. And you take action. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. Father, thank you for this time in your word. Lord, I tremble to think of how I am so easily move in and out of mission. How many times, sometimes in a single day, I have such a distorted sense of who I am in you. And how many times, sometimes several times in the course of a day, where the flow of your life and your love and your compassion into my heart it's like there's just no water pressure. There's a kink in the hose. Lord, I pray that despite every one of my inadequacies this morning, Lord, that your word would have gone forth with such power that, Lord, we would leave here on mission, that we would know that exiting those doors is the entrance onto the mission field.